Titus chapter 2. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Titus chapter 2 verse 13, where Paul declares, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Several years ago, as we were returning from Israel, we had a day stopover in Copenhagen on the way home. And we took a city tour. And while we were going around on the buses, we saw these signs, these posters all over Copenhagen, of the most pitiful, mournful person you ever saw. And above their head was written in large letters, "No hope." And that feeling was more or less reflected on the faces of the people. As there in Copenhagen, you see what could very well be termed a post-Christian generation. People without God in this world who are living without hope. And how tragic it is when a person has no hope for the future. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said that at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Without Christ, without God, I see no hope for the world in which we live today. Years ago, in our psychology class in college, one of the chapters in the psychology book was on the subject of hope. And to show the importance of hope, they had done a study on Norwegian wharf rats. Now, so often in your sociology and psychology books, as they try to discover how people respond and react, they use rats as a test group. I don't know why, but anyhow, this test was done on the Norwegian wharf rats to show the necessity or the importance of hope. And in the experiment, they put these rats in a vat of water that they kept a constant spray into the vat, so that the rats could not float on their backs, but had to just swim. And they discovered that on an average, a rat would last 32 minutes before drowning, 37 minutes before drowning. Now, in the control group, because there always has to be a control group, they took several of the rats just as they were drowning, and they lifted them out of the water. They dried them off, put them back in their cages, and brought them back to full health for a few days. And then they put them back into the same environment, these vats filled with water with spray coming in. And they discovered that on an average, the rats now lasted for 32 hours before drowning. the difference between 37 minutes and 32 hours, and they attributed the difference to the fact that they had once been saved and they had a hope of being saved again. And that hope kept them going, kept them sustained. And it is amazing how hope will sustain you in the dark times, how hope will keep you going. Once you've been saved, that hope becomes a sustaining power in your life. In the psalm that we read this morning, the psalmist was obviously discouraged, depressed, worried. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Why am I having this inner turmoil, the worry, the fear, the anxiety? And in response to that worry and anxiety, he said to himself, "Hope thou in the Lord." Put your hope and your trust in the Lord. When you're discouraged, when you're downhearted, when you are worried or fearful about the circumstances of your life, put your hope in the Lord. Hope thou in God. For he had the confidence that he will yet deliver me. Hope can keep you going in the darkest hour of your life. We look at our Lord Jesus Christ, who was facing death on a cross. I don't know of anything that would be more unsettling than to realize that you were going to be hung on a cross until you died. And yet we are told that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, though he despised the shame. What kept him? The hope of the resurrection is what kept Jesus in that dark hour when he knew that he was going to take our sins, he was going to die that horrible, ignominious death in our place. He was sustained by the hope of the resurrection. In Psalm 16:9, there was the prophecy, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in hell, and neither will you allow the Holy One to see corruption." That was a prophetic psalm concerning the Messiah. His soul would not be left in hell, neither would it see corruption, and thus he rejoiced in the hope of the resurrection. What is the blessed hope? Paul said, looking for that blessed hope. Back in chapter 1, verse 2, Paul speaks of the hope of eternal life. Again in chapter 3, verse 7, Paul said that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The hope of the believer is that we will live forever, that God has given to us eternal life, that death is only a metamorphosis, a change of body, but it is not the end. The Bible speaks of how that men had a fear of death, which brought them into bondage. all of their lifetime subject unto bondage, the scripture said, because of the fear of death. And it is true that death for many is a terrifying experience or thought. The Bible speaks of death as an enemy, the last enemy that is to be destroyed. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said concerning the power of God, which has saved us and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Jesus has abolished death. And thus there is no fear of death with the child of God, because Jesus triumphed over death, hell, and the grave in his resurrection. And Jesus said, because I live, you too shall live. So Peter, in his letter, said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus makes our hope not just a hope, but a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. A very radical, amazing statement. It was said to Martha, the sister of Mary and Lazarus, the occasion was the death of Lazarus. Now he was very sick, and the sisters sent a message to Jesus, who was down at the Jordan River. It was very terse. It just said, come quickly, the one you love is dying. But for unexplained reasons, Jesus did not immediately take off for Bethany, where Lazarus lived, but just sort of lazied around the Jordan River for a couple of days. And then he said to his disciples, let's go now to Bethany and he talked to them about Lazarus being asleep. And one of the disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's probably getting better. And Jesus said, no, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there. So that when Jesus finally was arriving at the village of Bethany some days after the note, Martha, who was with Mary and their friends who had gathered in the home and were weeping over the death of Lazarus, when word came Jesus is in view, he's coming up the hill with his disciples, she left her sister and the other mourners and ran down the road toward Jericho until she caught up with Jesus. And when she did, she said, Lord, if you would only have been here, my brother would not have died. In a polite way, saying, what took you so long? Where were you when we needed you? Why didn't you answer our prayer? And Jesus said to Martha, your brother will live again. She said, oh, yes, Lord, I know. In the last day, the great resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this? radical statement, so radical that it divides every one of us today in one of two categories: those who believe and those who do not believe. You believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that he has brought eternal life to us, or you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he has brought eternal life to man. But you see, it goes one step further. Two categories still. Those who this morning have a hope of eternal life, and those who have no hope of eternal life. Because if your hope is not in Jesus Christ for eternal life, then, as Paul said, you are without God and without Christ and without hope in this world. Now, our hope is bound up in the promises of God. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Peter speaks of the exceeding rich and precious promises that God has given to us, whereby we are made partakers of the divine nature. In chapter 1, Paul, writing to Titus, verse 2, said, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Our hope of eternal life is based upon the promises of God. He has promised us eternal life. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." And then in John 3:36, John declares, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. But he who believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." In John's first letter, he wrote, "And this is the promise which he has promised to us, even eternal life." And so the basis of our hope is the promise of God, the promise of eternal life that he has given to us. Again, in John, 1 John 5:11, "This is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, and he who has the Son has life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Two categories: those who believe, those who do not believe. Those who have a hope of eternal life, those who have no hope of eternal life. Those who have life and those who have not life. But not only do we look for that promise of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ, but we look for the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, the glorious God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, his appearing again. Jesus is coming again. He promised that he would come again. He said to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, now believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." He promised, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So the promise of Jesus that he would come again, and we wait in hope of the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe that his coming is very soon. In fact, as I look at the world in which we live today, I wonder just how much longer can God allow things to continue in the present order? How long will God allow man to blaspheme him? How deep in the quagmire of filth will God allow man to sink before he intervenes once again? We recognize that in the history of man, there have been these times of moral declension, much as we have seen today. But we saw how that God intervened. We saw in the development of science and technology to the place that man thought that he could reach God. There in Babylon, and how God confused and intervened and stopped man's progress. We saw when man sunk into the moral abyss of Sodom and Gomorrah, and where the homosexuals were brazenly, openly trying to force themselves upon the society, and how that God intervened. He stopped it. And then we saw in the times of Noah, where once again God saw it necessary to intervene with judgment. In fact, in talking about his coming again, Jesus said, "For as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man." Those conditions that brought on the flood will be existing again. And they will bring on God's judgment once more. But they will also bring at the end the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was happening in the days of Noah? First of all, there was a population explosion. It came to pass in those days as men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Secondly, it was a time of moral declension. For we read, "And every imagination and the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually." The prevalence of evil permeating so much the society that men's thoughts were turned over to evil continually. And then we read that the earth was filled with violence. Population explosion, men's minds being filled with filth continually, and the earth filled with violence. These are the very things that we see going on in our world today. As it was in the days of Noah, so it is in the days in which we are living. We're told that one of the signs of his return was that just before he came back again, the powers that are ruling will require that every man receive a mark in his right hand or in his forehead, and that no man would be able to buy or sell unless they had that mark in the right hand or in the forehead. Money will be done away with. All of the exchange for goods and merchandise, buying or selling, will be done with a mark that is placed on the right hand or the forehead of an individual. A credit card company ran a full page ad in the paper that said, "In the beginning was money, and it was good. But now money is being replaced," and it had then the advertisement for their credit card with the invitation to send in the coupon at the bottom of the page and become enrolled in that credit card. My credit card, at the end of the year, they will send me a year's analysis of my expenditures. I can see where my money went at the end of the year as I look at the record. It's a handy thing to have. We are seeing the use of the automatic bank cards more and more. Back in the early 70s, because of these scriptures, I was sort of prophesying that the day would soon come when we would have a card, and that at each register in the grocery store and in the department stores, there would be a little computer relay, that you would run your card through, punch in your PIN number, and it would then automatically transfer from your account to the grocery store's account the amount of money that you had just spent on groceries. And I was predicting that as a thing that was to happen in the future as we move towards a cashless society. Now I have observed in the grocery stores, when I wait in line to be checked out, that the majority of the people in front of me are not paying with cash. But the majority of the people seem to have these little automatic cards that they just run through the little relay there. I see them punching in their PIN number, and then I see the cash register just automatically sending out the receipt, which is handed to the person. It is no longer a thing of the future. It is something that is happening right now. This April, Time Magazine had an interesting article on your money and how that we are moving away from money and moving more and more to a cashless society. And they said soon there will be implanted a computer chip under the skin that can be scanned, and that your banking will be done and your buying will be done by the scanning of the computer chip. Now, they said that that is soon to happen. They have information I'm not privy to, but yet it is interesting. The Bible tells us that that's exactly what will happen just before the Lord returns. And thus, we have the hope of the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. And that hope is being bolstered day by day as we see the very signs that the Bible predicted taking place in our world. And we see the movement towards the cashless society, which the Bible predicted as one of the precursors to the return and the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Bible also tells us that just before he returns, the European nations will be brought together and bound together in treaties by which you will have a United States of Europe, so to speak. One government ruling over the nations of Europe. And of course, we have watched that develop from the Club of Rome to the European Economic Community to the European Community. And we see now in place in Europe the European Parliament. And we see the development of the European currency. It is already being used. Now, each of the nations are still maintaining their own currency, but they have printed currency that is good in any of the nations of the European community, and they hope that ultimately it will replace the individual nations' currencies and that they'll all use the euro currency. So we see these things happening, which are all signs that the Lord is coming soon. And our hopes are being raised as we see the conditions that the Bible described would be taking place prior to his return. As we see those conditions happening in our world today, our hope is being enhanced every time we read the newspaper. The hope becomes brighter. And the darker the world conditions become, the brighter is the hope for the child of God, for that wonderful eternal reign of Jesus Christ. Now, Daniel tells us when these nations of Europe have come together and they form this confederacy of nations, that during the time of the reign of these nations, that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And to see now the European community to realize that this is it. During the time of this European community, the God of heaven will establish a kingdom that will be an everlasting kingdom. Looking at our world today, obviously the stage has been set. The time of the Lord's return is at hand. Paul said, "Now is our salvation nearer than we believed." High time that we put off the works of darkness and that we live and walk as children of light. No time to indulge in sorrows. No time to become involved in our possessions. Paul said, "Let your every contact with the world be just as light as possible. I want nothing weighting me down, but I want to be ready to rise to meet my Lord when he comes for his church." The blessed hope and the glorious appearing, the hope of eternal life and the hope of the appearing of Jesus Christ for his church. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. The question is, are you ready and are you looking for him? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that in a dark world filled with despair and hopelessness, a world that is filled with violence, a world that is filled with filth, a world that is promoting evil, that we have a glorious hope. It's almost over. We're in the final stages, the coming of the Lord. is soon. And we thank you, Lord, that this hope sustains us when so many are going under around us, giving up in despair and hopelessness, that the hope that we have keeps us going, sustains us in these dark hours of the world's history. Lord, we pray for those today who have no hope, who know not and have not yet received Jesus Christ as their Lord, that this would be the day when the decision is made to put their trust in the promises of God, in the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? This morning, as we stand here, there are two groups. Those who believe in Jesus Christ and who have surrendered their lives to him. Those who don't believe. Two groups. Those who have a hope of eternal life and those who have no hope of eternal life. Those who have a hope for the future. Those who have no hope for the future. Now, the wonderful thing is that this morning you can go from a state of hopelessness to a state of hope. Maybe you're going through some really troubling times in your own personal life. And like David, you find that your soul is cast down, it's disquieted. There's a sort of inward roaring over the circumstances that just doesn't allow you to rest. But as David spoke to himself, he said, "Hope thou in God." And we would encourage you to put your hope in the Lord today. I would encourage you, as soon as we're dismissed, go back to the prayer room where the pastors are waiting to pray with you and to talk to you about eternal life that you can experience through Jesus Christ, the hope of eternal life through him. Any good reason not to accept Jesus? I pray that the Lord will be with you and he'll watch over you this week. That your heart will be open to the things of God, that he might speak to you. His words of love and encouragement and strength. That he might keep you from the sinful world and give you victory in your walk with him. As you walk in faith and in hope of his coming.